We're continuing our series this morning in the book of Galatians. We'll be reading from chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Hear God's word. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that helps us, sets us free, and even challenges us. We pray that you would help us to understand it by your Spirit. Help us to apply it to our hearts and lives and live in light of it and underneath it. And we ask all these things in the powerful name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Well, freedom and liberty are one of the most cherished values of our nation. And just consider some of these famous words. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those who deny freedom to others deserve it not for themselves, said Abraham Lincoln. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. All of those words ring in our collective consciousness as Americans. But what does it really mean to be free, according to the Bible? You may have certain ideas that come to mind when you hear the word freedom. Low taxes, limited government, the right to private property, for you kids, summertime, which is quickly coming to an end, retirement maybe. Or maybe when you hear the word free, you think of living a life that's free from moral absolutes or free from the oppression and expectations of others. Free to do what you want to do. Well, what does it mean when the Bible calls us free, which Paul does twice here in this section? Well, he's defended this claim all throughout this letter, that making his case that Christ alone has freed us from slavery to sin. And he's defended it experientially, he's defended it biblically, he's defended it practically. And at this point in the letter, he begins to steer the ship back to port and ask the question, well, so what? What does it mean that Christ has freed us? What does that mean in the way that we live our lives? And his main point here is this, that because we are free, we must now love. Because we're free, we must love. He has set us free to love. And this morning, what I want to do is unpack that obligation that we have now as free people, if you're a Christian, to love. And because we are free, we must abide in Christ. We must persevere in love, and finally, we must serve. So that's where we're headed this morning. But first of all, let's consider the fact that because we are free, we must abide in Christ. We must stay close to Jesus. It's essential to see that our freedom is, first and foremost, a relational freedom. We might think of being free as being free from relationships, but in fact, Christ, the great liberator, is the one in whom we have freedom and a relationship. In the first six verses of this passage, Paul brings up this issue of circumcision again. He's brought it up multiple times throughout this letter. You remember that the agitators, his opponents in Galatia, have said that in order to be right before God, you had to not only have faith in Christ, but you have to be circumcised and obey other Jewish ceremonial laws. And you might be forgiven for thinking, well, so what? But who cares if they add that to their life as part of their obedience to God? But what Paul wants to make clear here is that when we add circumcision or any other thing that we add to our own obedience to make ourselves right before God, we lose Christ altogether. Look at what he says there. He says, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You see, the Galatians weren't saying that Christ was unimportant. They were saying that you could have Christ and the added spiritual benefit of being circumcised or doing these other ceremonial laws. But once Paul says, no, that's not the way that it works. Accepting circumcision or any other thing apart from faith in Christ as a way to be justified before God, as a way to be righteous before God, puts you on a road that leads you away from Jesus altogether. There are two paths, he says. One that requires perfect obedience to all of the law. He says it right there. I testify to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. They thought they could just keep that one part and they'd be fine. But he says, no, if you're going to go that route, you got to do it all. Or the other path is you can cling to Christ and his obedience alone. And so when he says Christ will be of no advantage to you, or when he says you're severed from Christ or you've fallen away from grace, is he saying that one can actually fall away from grace or be severed from Christ? No. But he's using that as a vivid image to explain that once we accept these other methods of gaining righteousness before God, we lose Christ altogether. We can't have some of the benefits of Jesus and these other things. We get either all the benefits of Christ and his work or none of them. So what does that mean for us when we think about loving? Well, it means that the way in which we understand our relationship to God, the way we understand how we are made right with God, will dramatically impact our love for other people. Because genuine love flows from a vital union with Jesus Christ. And so in order to love well, we need to be connected to the one who has loved us well. You see this truth taught throughout the scriptures. John writes, because we love because he first loved us. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Do you want to be a more loving person? Do you want to be less concerned with your own needs and your own comfort and your own concerns in your life and be more attuned to the needs of those around you? Do you want to be the kind of person who sees the needs around you and seeks to fulfill them? Well, a life like that begins by being connected to the source of genuine love, who is Jesus Christ. And so if you find yourself at a place in life where your love is lacking for other people, this is the place where you have to begin. You have to begin asking, am I connected to Christ? Am I united to him by faith and faith alone? Or am I seeking to gain acceptance before God by something that I do, a ladder that I'm climbing through my own obedience, through my own efforts? So the love that we are to show as free people is born and sustained through this vital union with Christ. But how else do we live a life of love? We abide in Christ, but also we need to persevere in love. We need to persevere in love. We see this primarily in verses 7 through 12. Genuine biblical love is a persevering love, Paul wants us to see. He reminds the Galatians that at one point in their life, they were running well. He says it right there in verse 7. You were running well. He often uses this metaphor of a race to talk about the Christian life and says, at the beginning, you were running well. If you've ever run a race, you know what that's like. When the starting gun goes off, everybody runs really fast. And then little by little, over the course of the race, people begin to drop off and the good runners continue. Perhaps some of you are in that place in your Christian walk where you've just begun and your love is strong and your love is fervent and genuine, and you can't imagine it being anything less than what it is right now. If so, you're running well. But at some point along the way, the Galatians, like many Christians, begin to listen to other voices other than the voice of Jesus. Look at what the question that Paul asked them again in verse 7. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. He says, you've been listening to another voice other than the voice of Jesus that called you to faith. Paul doesn't know who that is. It's interesting. He doesn't even know who the people that are troubling this church are. But he's not really concerned with them. He's writing to the Galatians. He wants them to be his audience, and so he speaks to them. And listen to the words that he uses to describe these other voices. It's leaven, a little bit, that works its way all the way through their life as a church. They're voices that will hinder you in your obedience to the truth. Words that will trouble them or unsettle them, he says in verse 12. His concern for the church even leads him to write this somewhat shocking statement in verse 12 that he wishes that those who unsettle them would emasculate themselves. Eric was conveniently out of town the Sunday that this verse came up. This is just the kind of compassion you want to hear from your pastor, right? Husbands are making a mental note. Do not go to Paul for marriage counseling. This seems to come out of nowhere, but what Paul is doing here is he's making a little play on words. You see that the issue here, their big issue was circumcision, right? The cutting off of the foreskin. And so what Paul is saying here is he's saying, I wish those who are so adamant about cutting off foreskins would cut themselves off and out of your community. In the Old Testament, if you were a eunuch, you would be excommunicated from the people. You were considered unclean. And so what Paul's essentially saying is, wish they would make themselves eunuch and just quit, leave you guys alone and get out of here. Cut those voices off from troubling you. What this means for us is that if we want to live a life of love, free in Christ, we need to persevere in listening to the voice of God and cutting off the voices that would vie for our attention. This is important because if you've ever tried to love for a long time, you know that it's difficult. If you try to love for a day or for a week or for a month, you can do it. But to love for a lifetime is something for which we need lots of encouragement and help. And maybe at some point in your life you were running well. At the beginning of your marriage, you loved well. When you first joined the church, you loved well. When your kids were first born, when you first became a Christian, you loved well, you ran well. But at some point along the way, something changed. Your heart got a little colder. Your outlook on life grew a little bit dimmer and more cynical. You became less generous, less joyful, less loving. Your life is unsettled, troubled, hindered. What voices are you listening to? For the Galatians, it was the voice that said, sure, you have Christ, but you need this in order to be right with God. But what is it for you? Is it the voice that says that God has dealt you an unfair hand in life? Is it the voice that says, if you just had a little bit more money or a better job or a nicer house or a nicer husband or wife, then you could really love and serve other people like God wants you to, and then you could be at rest? Is it the voice that says, sure, you have Christ, but look at all the things you don't have that everybody else has? If you had those, then you could be a loving person. Well, friends, those voices ought to be cut off and replaced with a meditation on God's promises and the freedom that you have in Christ that's a free gift. Going back to the first point that we said, where You have everything if you have Christ. You don't just have some of Him. You've got it all. Because you have it all, you can now love. And so being freed in order to love involves abiding in Christ, staying connected to Him. It also involves persevering in the truth, listening to God's voice, cutting off the voices that would distract us. But those aspects of love deal primarily with the motivation behind love, with the power that we need to love, and not so much with the how-to or with the what love actually looks like at street level. But what does a liberated life of love actually look like? What's that supposed to look and feel like in our everyday lives? So I want us to turn a look at that now as we close. And finally, because we are free, we must serve. Love looks like service. In verse 13 through 15, Paul makes this decisive turn in the letter towards what we would call application. He's going to spend the rest of the letter focusing on what it means now to live in light of Christ's work. And his point is this: because we are free, we're free to serve. He says it right there at the end of verse 13. Through love, serve one another. I want you to notice a couple of things about this service. First of all, it's not self-focused. We need to be careful that our freedom doesn't lead us into living a life that simply makes us more comfortable and more focused on ourselves. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The flesh there simply means just a life that's centered on yourself, a life that focuses on what you need and what you desire in life. Now, he knows that there's a potential misunderstanding that says, well, if I'm free, if Christ has set me free, then I guess I can do whatever I want. He says, well, no. I mean, you're free now to serve other people. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to make life more about you. But so it's not self-focused, but instead it's focused on other people. Look, he says, instead, through love, serve one another. See, often in Christian circles, we can think about Christian maturity as something super spiritual, as if what it means to be godly or mature is to be detached from the world or kind of talk in whispers and quote the Bible every other sentence or something like that. That's what it really means to be a Christian. But really, it's much more mundane than that. It means that you are more concerned about the needs of others around you than you are about the needs of yourself. Simply put, being holy means being concerned about others and seeking to meet their needs. Freedom in Christ should cause us to ask, who needs me? What are the needs that are around me? What is lacking in the people in my world that I can provide? How has God gifted me to provide for the needs of my family, my brothers, my sisters, the people in my church, my neighborhood? It's practical. It's every day. It's concrete. Serve one another, he says. And the irony is that this kind of love fulfills the law. You'd think, after reading all the first four chapters of Galatians, that Paul really doesn't like the law that much. He says the law is slavery, and the law was something that was added later, and you need to not pay attention to the law and have faith in Christ. But notice what he says, that when we stop trying to fulfill the law in order to be righteous before God, we then have the freedom to fulfill the law. Outside of Christ, we feel the need to justify our existence, to make ourselves feel important, to justify ourselves before God, to make something of our life by what we do, through our careers, through our service to other people. That's our means of climbing the ladder. But God says, ultimately, that's about you. That's not about serving other people. Those who approach the law in that manner approach it in order to gain something for themselves. But Paul says, now that Christ has solved that for you, now that He's obeyed the law in your place, you don't have to do those things for yourself. You now get to do them for others. And therefore, you fulfill the law as an act of love for others. How does that truth play out in your daily life. Let me close with a few examples. First, let me speak to our students. You may be tempted to view your degree as merely a pathway to greater economical and earning potential, or simply just the next thing you do that you have to do to get a job. And those are important things, right? I don't want to diminish the fact that God will use your education to help you earn money for yourself, for your family, for your in order to be generous. But God also wants you to ask yourself, whom will I serve with my education? What gifts have my teachers taught me and given to me that I can now go out into the world to serve other people? What needs in the world will I be able to meet now that I wasn't able to meet 4 years ago when I began to study? You've been freed to love. How are you going to use that freedom? Maybe you're retired. You're asking the question, what's next for me in my next 30 years? You may be tempted to see that as an opportunity to finally rest from all the service that you've provided over the first two-thirds of your life. And while a certain measure of rest will certainly be appropriate, Jack, God has freed you for more than leisure. He's freed you to ask the questions, who can benefit from the wisdom that God has given to me? Who can I serve with the increased time that I now have? You too have been freed to love. How will you use that freedom? If you own your own business, you may be tempted to think that profit or influence or growth are really the ultimate measuring sticks of success in your field. And again, these are important factors to consider. Profit enables you to produce new products, to pay your employees. Growth provides new jobs. But also God wants you to ask, what bigger purpose does my company serve? What benefit do I bring to my shareholders, my partners, my employees, the community in which my business is situated? I recently heard a story of a couple named Dave and Sherry Munson. The Munsons own a company called Saddleback Leather. They also happen to be Christians. And they manufacture their products in León, Mexico. And many of their employees come from the poorer communities in León and around that city. And after several months of manufacturing their products there, they noticed that many of their employees' greatest struggle in life was to find childcare for their kids. And so they were inconsistent at their job and because they couldn't find a safe and reliable place to leave their kids while they worked. And so the Munsons decided to use some of the profits of their business to found a daycare right next door to their factory where their employees could come and drop their kids off and they could learn the ABCs and learn the scriptures and learn what it means to be a healthy human being. And so all of their employees now can come and bring their kids to this safe environment. You see, they didn't see the need to have their company be bigger for bigger sake or to get more money just for money's sake, but to say, what are we about? What are we here to serve? We're here to serve our employees and our customers, and they found concrete ways to do that. And that's just one example of many people, many of you as well, who are loving and serving in many ways through your work, through other service. And if you're a Christian, God has set you free. He set you free to love. He set you free to serve. And so may Redeemer be a place that is known not only as a place where we can come and hear the message of freedom that comes in Christ, but a place where the love that flows from that gospel and from that freedom is known as well as we love and serve one another in our community. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Freedom from sin, freedom from the need to justify ourselves before you through our own obedience, freed from by the work of Christ to love you and to serve others. What a great truth this is. May it sink down deep into our hearts and minds and flow out into our lives and hands as we seek to serve the needs of those around us. In whatever calling you've placed us, help us to find creative and concrete ways to love our neighbors as you have so richly loved us in Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.